All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. And this will be an expository series on Ephesians. This will be part 22, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Yes, we're back to those first five verses again. Specifically to verse 5 and its one baptism. The reason being because of some messages that Charlie Stewart recently preached regarding baptism. Now, for those who don't know, Charlie's a good friend who a few years back took it upon himself to put my sermons along with his own on Sam Britton's radio station, Missouri Liberty Radio. Radio programs aired on Sundays that I notify others of on Saturday by email and Facebook. The three messages of Charlie's in question, as it concerns the message, this and the following message that I'm going to be presenting, Lord willing, are numbers 167 through 169 on his website, GodSendUsMen.com. Messages that, after hearing them, and because they directly relate to one's standing with Christ, one's salvation in Christ, I informed Charlie that I just couldn't let them stand without a challenge. For his sake, and those who listen to him. And because without challenging them, it would appear that I endorse them, and consequently this message should not be viewed as an attack upon Charlie, but rather a defense of the Scriptures as well as a witness to all those who hear them. It's my sincere belief that the Scriptures categorically prove that the baptism Charlie preaches is not the one immersion mentioned here in Ephesians 4:5, and is therefore, no offense intended, but is therefore another man-made surrogate for Christ's baptism that therefore cannot accomplish what Charlie believes it can, any more than can baptism as an outward sign of inward grace or any other man-made surrogate for baptism, or for the baptism of Christ, Christ's baptism, the new covenant baptism of Christ, any more than can accepting Jesus into your heart, also known as the sinner's prayer, accomplish for those who believe in it what they think it's going to accomplish. Now, if you've listened to the previous two messages of this series, my series, this message also, you'll see, ties in nicely with our brief discussion regarding the baptism of the Holy Spirit in those two messages. What in reality, this message and the one to come, what in reality will be eventually an elaboration on what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is and is not, as well as a scriptural response to Charlie's three sermons. However, before getting to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I want us first to consider again the following eight passages And you say, Ted, you shared these many times. Well, it's God's word. So what? And the fact is, there's a lot who are not yet heeding these verses that I'm going to share. So I want to first consider again the following eight passages, which for the sake of time, I'm just going to read them to you. However, if you're not already personally familiar, intimate with these passages, and or have yet to accept them for what they say, please, please take the time to turn to them and read them for yourself. I'm just going to read the verses, and then we're going to glean from them what the verses say. And so please, if you're not already intimate with them, if you have yet to take them for what they say, please turn to them and read them yourselves. Being your salvation in Christ rests in part in what these passages declare, which, if not for preachers telling their flocks they don't mean what they say, should be self-evident from a simple reading of what they say. Here we go. Mark 16:16. Christ's own words, "He that believeth and is baptized, immersed, shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." Acts 2:37-38. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" They'd just been convinced they'd crucified the Christ, and thereby exhibiting their faith with that question, "What do we do?" And then Peter said unto them, based upon that faith, "Repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins," or of your sins, "and you shall receive the gift," in this instance, the indwelling of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. Acts 2:41-47. "And they that gladly received his word were immersed, and the same day they were added unto them," the apostles, "about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, "And the Lord added to the church," the ecclesia, and thus the body of Christ, "such as should be saved." Acts 22:16. "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be immersed, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." Romans 6:3-4. "Know you not that so many of us as were immersed into Jesus Christ were immersed into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by immersion into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, having been raised, should walk in newness, born again life." Galatians 3:26-27. "For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been immersed into Jesus Christ have put on Christ," or New American Standard says, "clothed with Christ." Colossians 2:11-13. "In whom you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in immersion, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened," New American Standard, "made alive," born again, "together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses." First Peter 3:21. "In like figure, whereunto even immersion does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God, having been cleansed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." As I stated on other occasions, the doctrine of baptism is one of the most hotly debated topics among people identifying themselves as Christians, despite the fact it's one of the most easy to understand, provided we take the Bible for what it says. Instead of futilely attempting to force individual and collective opinions and biases upon it, when we do take the Bible for what it says, those passages assert that assert that the following things occur when one in faith and repentance is immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Baptism is when salvation occurs, when we're forgiven of our sins, when we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, when we're added to the body of Christ, when we're born again to walk a new life in Christ, when we become children of God, when we put on Christ or are clothed with Christ, when our hearts are circumcised with the circumcision of Christ, when our sins are forgiven and our consciences are thereby cleansed. Any other non-scriptural baptism is not only not the one baptism of Ephesians 4:5. It's a surrogate tradition of man and puts those who teach such surrogates in the same class as those depicted in Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verses 8 through 9. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And with that, hopefully, you can see why this one disagreement, that why this is one disagreement that I could not let stand without a scriptural challenge, as much for Charlie's sake as again for those who listen to him. Because this is where Christ, as our Savior, Lord, and King, begins. Get this wrong, and you can claim Christ as Savior, Lord, and King. But tragically, you'll find yourself in the same sinking boat as those in Matthew 7:21 through 23, which, Lord willing, I'll share with you a little bit later in this message. And for as many times as I've shared that passage, you may already recognize what it is. We'll get to it. So, what's all of this have to do with Holy Spirit baptism? Well, actually nothing. I'm talking about those passages we just read. Actually nothing. Albeit, it's Charlie's claim that all of those passages I just shared with you are fulfilled in what he claims is Holy Spirit baptism, while at the same time claiming it was a water baptism as opposed to an H2O baptism. Now, for anyone who hasn't listened to Charlie's messages, let me explain, because without explanation, that sounds convoluted and self-contradictory. To begin with, we need to turn to John chapter 4 regarding the Samaritan woman at the well. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 5. 5 through 10 to begin with. Beginning with verse 4, John 4, and verse 5, beginning with verse 5. Then cometh he, that is Christ, to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me a drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews, or Judahites, have no dealings with the Samaritans. Verse 10 is key to all of this. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me a drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now jump down to verse 13 and 14. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again, the water from the well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Now, with Christ's statement regarding living water as opposed to H2O water, let me provide you with a summary quotation from one of Charlie's messages. Quote, "Baptism, true Christian baptism, requires immersion into water. But that water is not H2O. It's being immersed into." What Charlie means by that is being fully surrendered to. It's being immersed into Jesus Christ the King, taking of the water He offers. End of quote. Let me read it again. Baptism, true Christian baptism, requires full immersion into water. But the water is not H2O. It's being immersed into or fully surrendered to Jesus Christ the King, taking of the water He offers. So Charlie's position is that New Covenant baptism, the one baptism of Ephesians 4, the same baptism in the eight passages I just shared with you, as opposed to Old Covenant H2O baptisms, including John the Immerser's baptism, is a water baptism. Full immersion, that is, surrendering yourselves to Christ, to the living water as Lord, Savior, and reigning King. In other words, a spiritual baptism. Holy Spirit baptism as opposed to H2O water baptism. That's Charlie's position. Now, before going any further, let me make this absolutely clear. We must partake of Christ's living water. Must. Without which there is no salvation. And to do so absolutely requires that a man or a woman be surrendered to Christ as his Lord, Savior, and King. As I've pointed out on many occasions, unless there's a fully surrendered man, a crucified man, per Luke 9:23 and Galatians 2:20, a dead man buried in the watery grave, an H2O watery grave, as the scriptures will prove, there will be no more. Unless there's a dead man, a crucified man, a surrendered man to Christ, buried in that water, an H2O watery grave, there will be no new man raised therefrom, per Romans 6, 3-4. There must be a dead man buried, a surrendered man buried, in order for there to be a new man raised therefrom. Charlie goes on to say, in fact, several times, that, quote, "Our world is filled with people who have been 100% totally immersed into H2O. But friends, they have never been immersed into the living water that is Jesus Christ the King, that is surrendered to Christ the King." End of his quote. I added that is, of course. A statement as it concerns being surrendered to Christ, I completely agree with. There have been, just as Charlie says, there have been millions of people immersed in water who only got wet because there wasn't a dead man or a dead woman, a fully surrendered man or woman buried in what was to be their watery grave, from which they were to be raised to walk a new born-again life in Christ. But the only thing that occurred was the burial of a still living for themselves man or woman. As I've also declared on numerous occasions, water, H2O baptism, alone can't save anyone. It's Christ, the living water, who saves via His blood atoning sacrifice and resurrection from the grave, when in faith and repentance surrendered to Him. That's what repentance is about. When in faith and repentance surrendered to Him, we're immersed for the forgiveness of our sins. In other words, Charlie and I agree completely and fully, salvation requires, as Paul put it in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, that we crucify ourselves to live our lives for Christ. Consequently, Charlie's repeated argument that many people have been H2O baptized but never saved is a non sequitur, or in more common vernacular, a straw man, and therefore cannot be employed to disprove anything regarding H2O water immersion as the one immersion of Ephesians 3:4. It's a fact, but it doesn't prove anything or disprove that water, H2O water baptism, is the one baptism of the Scriptures as found in also those other eight passages that we already went through, which I will demonstrate are all water baptisms eventually in these two messages. The same argument that Charlie uses, or at least it appears that's his point, the same argument could be used for people who claim to believe in Christ and who claim Him as Lord. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Man, you think those guys would have made it. And then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. You depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. End of that quote. Of course, that there are such people certainly doesn't disprove the necessity of faith any more than it does the necessity of H2O baptism. Now, before leaving John 4 and the living water, please take note. This is important. That contextually, we just read it, you can read it for yourself again, but I think you probably know the account well enough to know that this is true. Contextually, living water is not contrasted with baptism water, but rather with drinking water. And therefore, Charlie has to read his contrast between living water and baptism water into the text. The text of which does no such thing. In other words, it's a case of eisegesis, not exegesis, reading something into the text versus gleaning what the text actually says. John 4's water typology does not eliminate H2O water immersion as Christ's new covenant baptism. That John 4, I'm only talking about John 4 right now. John 4's water typology does not eliminate H2 water immersion as Christ's new covenant baptism. That Christ is identified as living water, or providing living water, depending on how you want to look at it. It's really, I think, probably both. But no more, that Christ is identified as living water, no more eliminates H2O as the medium for baptism than Christ being identified as the light of the world eliminates light, or as the bread of life eliminates bread. Consequently, if Christ, as the living water, replaces H2O water baptism, it has to be proven from somewhere else in the Scripture. Which simply is nowhere to be found, or Charlie would have certainly used it. So, with that, what's all this have to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Everything. At least to Charlie it does. In that he believes that immersion into Christ, the living water, is a spiritual baptism, one and the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, before going any further, let me make sure you understand that what I've provided you from Charlie as Charlie's position thus far is bare bones of all that he had to say on this. More of which I'm confident he would have liked for me to have shared. But that's unnecessary if I can scripturally prove that baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of Christ as reflected in Ephesians 4:5 and in Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, Romans 6:3-4, Galatians 3:26-27, Colossians 2:11-13, and 1 Peter 3:21, the passages, or the seven passages, I forgot to include the rest of Acts 2 there, but are the eight passages, basically, that I read to you previously. Again, it's unnecessary for me to give all the other details from Charlie's messages. If I can prove, scripturally prove, of course, that baptism of the Holy Spirit and baptism of Christ, again, that depicted in Ephesians 4:5 and those eight passages I read to you early, are not one and the same baptism. And that instead, Christ's baptism, the one baptism of Ephesians 4:5, is in fact a H2O immersion into Christ, whereby we're born again to partake of His living water. Charlie's position, at least in part, rests on his contention that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and baptism into living water are one and the same. A spiritual baptism, immersion, surrender to Christ, the living water. That's his position. Rather than an H2O water immersion of a man or woman surrendered to Christ, the living water. And thus, if I can scripturally prove this isn't true, then the remainder of his position doesn't matter, as it's based upon a faulty premise or foundation to begin with. All right, time to take a closer look at baptism of the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Matthew chapter 3, if you would. Matthew chapter 3, and let's begin reading with verse 1. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 to begin with, it says, "And in those days came John the Immerser, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Let's stop before we read verse 3. Let's stop there at verse 2. Don't miss that, especially as relative to what the rest of what we're going to read here in Matthew 3 and the prophecies being fulfilled. Don't miss that. "And saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." At hand, not 2,000 plus years future. This is all about what comes in this passage in fulfillment of at least two Old Testament prophecies that we'll be talking about, that the text talks about one and we'll talk about another one. In fulfillment of at least two Old Testament prophecies, everything is at hand. And so don't miss that. All right, now continuing, verses 3 through 7. "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah." So Matthew here says, this is fulfillment of Isaiah. And a similar prophecy we'll get to, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment as camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and the meat was locust and wild honey." So John the Immerser is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy and the one that I'll share with you next. "And then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about the Jordan, and were immersed of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now it's important, before we continue, it's important to note here that John's audience consisted of both believers and unbelievers. Believers who were immersed by John in verse 6, and the Pharisees and Sadducees who were rebuked by John in verse 7. Verse 7 through 12 now. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his immersion, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Obviously, it was something that was going to happen in their generation. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of stones to raise up children of Abraham. For the Pharisees and Sadducees, most of the Judahites of that day, it was all about genetics. And he's simply saying, not that he was going to raise up stones from sons of Abraham from the stones, but that you're basing your salvation on something that just it ain't going to cut it with God. Verse 10. Let me see, we're going to go through verse 10 through 12. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. He's talking to the Pharisees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed immerse you with water and repentance, unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall immerse you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Or in fire. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now it's also important to note that all of this is the fulfillment of both Isaiah's and Malachi's prophecies regarding the new covenant. The new covenant's Elijah, John the Immerser. Turn over to Malachi now, just a couple pages back. Malachi chapter 4. Or at least it's just a couple pages back if your Bible is set up like mine. But one book back, last chapter. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith Yahweh of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith Yahweh of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto you in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Verse 5, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh. Elijah being prophetic of John the Immerser. And if you know the Gospels, like I hope you do, you know that the Gospels identify this Elijah, the prophetic Elijah of Malachi and Isaiah, as John the Immerser. In fact, Matthew chapter 3 pretty much did the same thing, didn't it? Now, I want you to note three things in particular from this prophecy in Malachi chapter 4. Note first the words burn, stubble, and burn them up in verse 1. Denoting God's judgment, not His blessing. Secondly, note the groups represented in this prophecy in verses 1 and 2. Represent both the wicked and the righteous. And thirdly, note that this was all to occur before and at the great and dreadful day of Yahweh, 70 A.D., per verse 5, and other prophecies and other fulfillments found in the Gospels. Matthew 24, Luke 13, and Mark 11, I believe. That were all to happen within that generation living at that time, by the way. Now, back to Matthew chapter 3, with those three things in mind from that prophecy. Matthew chapter 3, keep in mind that what's found in Matthew 3 is fulfillment, again, of what we just read in Malachi 4. A judgment upon wicked non-believers and a blessing upon the righteous believers. 3 and now just verses 10 through 12 this time. Listen carefully. And now also the axe, he's speaking to the Pharisees in this case, and now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you or immerse you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall immerse you with the Holy Ghost and fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Did you catch the word fire? As in Malachi 4's burning in all three of these verses. And that baptism or immersion of fire in verse 11 is sandwiched between the fire of judgment of verses 10 and 11. Thus, contextually, also prophetically, as fulfillment prophetically. But contextually, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire are not one baptism. As today's Pentecostals and Charlie claims for different reasons, but contextually, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the fire and fire are not one baptism, but rather two baptisms, or better, two immersions. The immersion of fire or judgment upon the wicked, and the immersion of the Holy Spirit upon the righteous, both of which, per Malachi's prophecy, were to be fulfilled circa 70 AD. Consequently, not only what Charlie is teaching about the Holy Spirit baptism scripturally incorrect, as Lord willing we'll soon see, but so is his teaching about the baptism of fire. It's not an immersion of persecution, but rather an immersion of first century judgment that judgment was still applicable today, and it is in a sense, you don't want to be a part of it. So, what about this baptism? That's the baptism of fire aside, baptism of judgment aside. We don't need to even talk about that anymore, but it did need to be at least addressed. But what about this baptism of the Holy Spirit now? Well, keep in mind that the Bible is always, 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 always its own best commentary. Consequently, we must look to the Bible for what constitutes Holy Spirit baptism. First, as to whether the baptism of the Holy Spirit continued beyond the end of the first century, whether it's even still relevant today after the first century. And don't forget, Matthew 3 is fulfillment of Malachi's first century prophecy that only further confirms what I already scripturally demonstrated in the previous two messages, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the accompanying miraculous gifts ended with the completion of the Bible circa 70 AD and the coming of Christ in 70 AD, coming to Jerusalem in judgment, the great day of judgment. And we're also looking to see if Charlie's living water baptism, what he claims is the one baptism of Ephesians 4, 5, Mark 16, 16, etc., and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are one and the same. Already impossible, being that the baptism of the Holy Spirit ended 70 A.D., Actually, it was the miraculous gifts that ended 70 A.D. and disappeared at the end of the century. The baptism of the Holy Spirit actually ended in Acts chapter 10, which we'll eventually get to show to be the case. Now, there are only two accounts of the baptism of the Holy Spirit identified as such in the New Testament. Two similar and unique events that would never occur again in the history of mankind. They're found in Acts chapter 2, at the advent of the church or ecclesia consisting of the redeemed remnant from the house of Judah, and in Acts 10, at the advent of the church ecclesia of the redeemed remnant from the house of Israel. Let's go there. Let's go to the first one at least. Acts chapter 1 and verse 2. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 and 2. Acts 1, verses 1 and 2. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. He wrote the book of Luke, so he's referred, that's the former treatise, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Note, the Christ audience here, and at least at this point in Acts chapter 1, is the apostles. Verses 3 through 5, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John, verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Note, no mention of baptism of fire. Of course not. The apostles weren't being judged, but rather blessed. From verse 5, we know, this we know, that what was to occur not many days hence to the apostles was going to be an instance of Holy Spirit baptism. Verse 5 again, for John truly immersed with water, but you shall be immersed with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. So what was going to occur not many days hence, recorded in Acts chapter 2, was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now jump down to verses 8 through 11. But we shall receive power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? You men of Galilee, the apostles, of course. Verses 11 through continuing through verse 15. This same Jesus, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up unto the upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplications with the women, and Mary, and the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Stopping there. Question. Who was to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Verse 5, it was the apostles who were promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was only the apostles who were baptized with this Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Now people claim it was the entire 120 who were Holy Spirit baptized. Not so, as proven by what's recorded in Acts 2. The remainder of chapter 1 deals with Yahweh's choice of Matthias as Judas's replacement, all of which occurred in the presence of the 120 disciples. Never mentioned again. Now, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Look at verse 1 again. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all. So they, the nearest antecedent is the apostles. They'd just chosen Matthias, added him to the 12. Or is the 120 who witnessed them doing so? And when the day of Pentecost had come, first of all, who was promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1 to occur not many days hence? The apostles were. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, note, and when the day of Pentecost was had come, in other words, there's a time lapse between the choice of Matthias and what occurs in Acts chapter 2. And thus, it's, without them being mentioned, it's pure speculation that the 120 remained with and were present with the apostles, at least as a distinct group. They may have been there with amongst the Pentecost gathering, but as a distinct group as the apostles, it's pure speculations to say that they were there right with the apostles when they, the apostles, were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, from Acts 2, 1 on, as it concerns the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the results therefrom, only the apostles are cited. And I won't take time proving that. They're again identified as being from Galilee and as the apostles themselves. You can glean that from this, from the chapter 2 yourself. But in other words, this was not an all believers experience. It was exclusive to the apostles. Moreover, if living water salvation baptism, if living water salvation baptism, the one that Charlie preaches, and Holy Spirit baptism are one and the same. Well, I mean, we're talking salvation. Don't you think it would have occurred for the apostles prior to Acts 2? There were several days where they, after the resurrection of Christ, that he was with them. I would think so. Furthermore, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that the apostles received, spiritual baptism, is not the same as the baptism in Christ's name, an H2O baptism that the 3,000 received, recorded later here in Acts 2, 38 through 41. Which was clearly for the forgiveness of sins. I mean, nothing about the Holy Spirit being for the forgiveness of sins or salvation or the indwelling of the Spirit or being added to the body of Christ. But what the baptism in Christ's name or calling upon the name of Christ as in Acts 22:16, as Ananias told it to Saul, who became Paul, who became known as Paul. None of that is related to the Holy Spirit baptism. Tongues of fire, or tongues like as a fire, it's not the fire of Matthew 3, but tongues like as a fire, rested upon them, and they performed many of the miraculous gifts provided in 1 Corinthians 12. But the Holy Spirit baptism is never associated with salvation, forgiveness, being added to the body of Christ, being circumcised of heart, being born again, putting on Christ, or any of the other things of the one baptism in those eight passages that I read to you earlier. So, but what the 3,000, the baptism they were baptized in, had to have been a completely different baptism in Acts 2, 38 through 41, was clearly for the forgiveness of sins, and thus likewise for their salvation and all things comparable, as recorded in those other eight passages we went through before. And yes, I said that Acts 2, 38 was an H2O water baptism. Regardless the fact that water is nowhere mentioned in Acts chapter 2. However, the scriptural evidence for that claim will have to wait for the next message, and I hope you will wait with bated breath to see how this baptism's going to be scripturally identified as a water H2O baptism. Now, I was really hoping when I started preparing this message that I was going to get everything covered in one message, but I pretty much knew that with all that needed to be covered, it was pretty unlikely. But I hope with what we have covered, you're already saying, hey, I think there's some problems with this living water baptism as a replacement for H2O water baptism. Or at least with the Holy Spirit and fire thing. I mean, there should be already some red flags going up about what Charlie preached. Again, I'm not attacking Charlie, but this is just too important not to address. So I hope you'll please come back for the next message. Please come back for the next message. You don't want to miss what's yet to come. And it very well may be more applicable to you personally than you might think. Because just as there's only one Lord and one faith, there's likewise only one immersion that covers us with the blood of Christ, our new covenant, or with the blood of our new covenant Passover lamb, and in turn, provides us with the living water. When in faith and repentance, we're surrendered to Christ, and we bury the dead man to be raised to walk a new life in Christ. God bless you. God bless Charlie. God bless all who are listening to us. And I hope you're listening. And I hope you're reading the Scriptures. And I hope your hearts and minds are open, so that the Scriptures, not me, but that the Scriptures can convict you of whatever they are saying. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what I believe. It doesn't matter what Charlie believes. It doesn't matter what anybody believes or teaches. It matters what the Scriptures teach. And I think we've already provided enough scriptural evidence that there should be questions regarding what Charlie taught on this. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, now once again, and praise thee in Yeshua the Christ, our Lord and Savior, in Jesus our King, the Christ who died for us and took our place and resurrected from the grave. We're thankful for your word once again and all of its revelations, and Lord, we're always just trying to fine-tune, to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ via your word. To work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and to find what even for some is the beginning of their journey in being covered in the blood of Christ as provided in your word. Let us not be so prideful that we would hang on to false doctrines to protect our own doctrines instead of humbling ourselves before you, the King. We glorify you now. We ask that your word would go forth and bring in a harvest, Lord, in one fashion or another, either unto judgment or unto the blessings, and a mighty harvest to your praise, glory, and honor for the advancement of your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. We glorify you. We praise you. We ask these things. We claim them in Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.